What an introduction right there, I tell you what. I mean, there's a lot of things you could say about that. Welcome to the chapel, community chapel. I'm really excited to be here with you today. I was talking to my kids, and they're saying, "Dad, we're just pioneering this church. It's not a big crowd." And I said, "Listen, I get to speak to people of 50,000. I get to speak to churches of 50. It's not about the numbers. It's about what God is doing and where God is leading and directing." And Lori and I pioneered churches, and so I have a heart for what you're doing, because you're on assignment. There's a strategic kingdom purpose for the community chapel, and it's not just to be church as normal, church like every other church, right? But it's really to fulfill a purpose, a strategic purpose. So I'm with you 100%. And, it is Veterans Day weekend. I was thinking, I did not get a chance to serve in the armed forces, but I'm very familiar with battle. I've been married 38 years. I've been involved in a few battles. All the married people said, oh me. it's Thanksgiving time, Thanksgiving season, and I knew you were in this series, and Pastor kind of shared, can you slide in with this? So I got thinking, I could just, obviously I pastored for over 32 years, and then God let me out for good behavior. And so now I get to travel and be involved in helping build churches, which is absolutely one of the greatest joys of my life. And so it's easy kind of just to, okay, it's Thanksgiving, we'll just give this little message on thanks, right? And everybody will be happy about it. But I got to thinking about the how. We know that we're admonished to give thanks or to be thankful people, to have grateful hearts, right? But how do you do that? Especially how do you do that today in our culture that's just going flip dog crazy? There's wars and battles of the culture, and people are angry, and Christians are angry. And so what I want to talk to you about today is cultivating a thankful heart. How do you do this? How do you cultivate a thankful heart? And so I want to pray, and I want to ask you to open your heart, and let's make this a training session this morning, okay? This is our living room talk, and we're just normal people, I'm just part of the team. I'm part of the team today, just part of the family, all right? So we're just going to share hearts. And these are some of the things from my experience, things that I've had to apply to my own life. Pastor will tell you, we can't just pastors and leaders can't just talk about the word. We have to live the word. And some of my best messages are what God's doing in my life at the time. And people come up and say, "Oh, that was just for me." And I'm like, no, actually that was for me. So I'm glad you got something out of it. But let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And we believe that this is a strategic moment in the community chapel. I thank you, Father. I agree with Pastor. You're doing something supernatural. And this is a launching pad for new levels and for the next season and what you want to do in the lives of and hearts of people, Lord, here as leaders, but Father, and those that are broken and lost and hurting throughout this region. I thank you for raising up this house, not to just do church as normal, but to be a powerful instrument in your hand, Father, breaking people free, working supernatural miracles, and releasing the glory of God throughout this region and this community. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. So 1 Thessalonians 5 in the New Living Translation, verse 16 and 18 says, "Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." How many of you belong to Christ Jesus this morning? So this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God for your life? Right there. There's the will of God for your life. Now, recently, my wife ordered the Passion Translation. And I was not really a big anybody read the Passion Translation? Anybody hear the Passion Translation? It's a newer translation of the Bible. It's another kind of modern day way to take the original languages and put them in the language that people actually speak today, right? And so it says, let joy be your continual feast. Make your life a prayer. And in the midst of everything, always give thanks. For this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus. Now I'm thinking about, okay, if we get told, be thankful, be grateful. This is the will of God. Well, that's a powerful command. It's a state. I know I should do this. I mean, no, you should be thankful, right, as believers. But how do you do that? And so really that's what I want to focus on today. I think most of us are convinced we should do this, and then we always get discouraged when we don't do it. And it takes training. It takes practice. It takes what I'm calling cultivating a thankful heart. The definition of cultivate is to, if we think about it for the land, prepare our land if you're going to grow something like crops, to prepare the soil. The soil has to be in its proper condition with the proper nutrients if you're going to grow fruit, right? It means to loosen the soil. Sometimes it means to break up with a tool or machine. Sometimes it means, in the natural realm, sometimes it means unlearning things so that we can relearn new things. See, how many know sometimes we learn things through our traditions, or we learn things and then we have to unlearn them so that we can walk in a new level of revelation and truth. And then it also means to nurture something. It means to improve or develop something, usually by study or by education or by training. So your pastor and I are kind of a kindred spirit. I love to train, love to work out. I'm a real big proponent. We have one body. We just get one. And so you need to take care of it, because we're spirit, soul, and body, and we emphasize the spirit a lot and the mind, the will, and the emotions a lot. But if you don't maximize your physical attributes, and I'm not talking about like being on the cover of Muscle Magazine or something like that. I'm talking about being healthy. Because if you're not at maximum capacity physically, it's going to affect your ability to serve God spiritually. Wow, I would have expected a bigger amen than that. So it has to be in balance, correct? I have this great friend, a new friend of mine, who I've been training him, and he's got some special. He went into executive protection instead of into special forces, and he has black ops training, and he counterterrorism and all this stuff. So I really like this guy. He's really super cool, right? But he's allowed himself to get a little out of shape and that type of thing. And so the two of us will kind of partner together. We set up a little gym in his garage. And so last Saturday, we were going to do this 5K run for a safe house over in Pensacola. It's really cool. It's a safe house for sex trafficking victims, and it's a faith-based safe house, but it's sanctioned by the state of Florida. And so it's really cool. And so they're raising money, and part of it was this run. So they're doing two runs. One is at the same time, simultaneously, a half marathon, which is 13.1 miles, and a 5K, which is just 3.1 miles, right? So I convinced Miguel, we can do this 5K. You can do this. We train. I got him up to 2 miles. And I figured, okay, you can at least run two and you can walk one. You can make it. You can do this. I'm just pumping him up and he's all jazzed up. You know, we can do it. I pick him up in my truck. We drive over to Pensacola Beach and, you know, we're walking around. We're limbering up, doing jumping jacks, getting ready and everything. And the race is about ready to start. There's two start times, one for the half mile or the half marathon. And they want them to go first so they can get out and out of the way. And then the 5K is a faster, you know, out and back. So it's getting close to start time, and we go over to the truck and put our cell phones and our jackets in there and everything. And he goes, I got to go use the restroom. I said, okay, I'll see you at the start line. So he disappears, right? He goes to the restroom, and he's in there for a while. He comes out, and he sees the line. They're getting ready to start. He's like, oh, my gosh, I'm going to miss the race. I got to get in line. He jumps over in the line. The race starts, and what he didn't realize is he's in the half marathon line. So he gets out there, he starts running, you know, he's doing really well. He gets out there and he's like, dear God in heaven, when are we going to turn around and go back? And so he just says, well, you know, I don't know. He keeps on going. Finally, he gets out of ways. He asks somebody, he says, when do we turn around? She goes, oh, no, you got 7 more miles to go before you reach the. He realized at that moment, I started the wrong race. Meanwhile, I'm back at the start line for the 5K. Where's Miguel? I can't find the guy. Where's he at? I've lost Miguel. I don't know what happened to him. So I run my race. I come back. And, you know, I don't know what's happened to him. He's lost. He's gone. I couldn't imagine, my wildest imagination, that this guy would get in the half marathon, right? And so about 2 hours goes by. No Miguel. I can't find him. Finally, some of the people start crossing the finish line for the half marathon. And one guy crosses, and he's sitting there, and I go over and talk to him, and he goes, "Hey, I saw your buddy Miguel out there." I'm like, "What?" He said, "Yeah, he wasn't doing too good. He was asking if there's a shuttle bus back to the start line." So I'm like, well, at least I was relieved because, you know, we had a Miguel sighting. And so then I'm waiting, and people are crossing the finish line. They're coming over, people in wheelchairs. I mean, it's like, this is not good. There's still no Miguel. And so about 3.5 hours later, I'm like, they've packed up all the vendors, all their tents and everything. It's like come to a close, and there's the start line is still there, but all the timers, everybody's gone. You know, there's just nobody there. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to go find, did he fall over? And finally I look up, here comes Miguel running across the parking lot, running. And he runs across the finish line, raises his arms like Rocky in triumph, you know. I go over there, Miguel. And what happened was he got all the way out there, and he got to the final turnaround to head back. And he goes, "Hey, you know, is somebody going to come pick you up? Can I ride back with you?" And she goes, "No, there's nobody picking me up." And she goes, "Besides, you don't want to be a loser, do you?" And he went, "I am not a loser." And he told me, come hell or high water, they were going to have to peel me off that pay. Somehow I was going to make it back to the finish line. So he kept walking and walking and walking. The only problem is his time was so slow that everything was over. And so finally, the marshals out there picking up the cones for where they're blocking off streets. And so Miguel got to jump in the car and ride back. And the guy let him off right around the corner from the parking lot so he could run across the finish line and say that he finished the half marathon. It was, so we won't let him live it down now. It's absolutely hilarious. My point is, though, see, he didn't train. He didn't prepare for that race, right? And it's kind of funny, but the thing is, as believers, sometimes I think we get discouraged. We get frustrated because we see these biblical commands and we just think it's going to be automatic. But there's always preparation time. There's training time to walk in the fullness of what God wants to do in and through our lives. Several times this morning, I've heard this talked about. We're not orphans. We're sons and daughters. And we need to live in that measure of wholeness, but we also need to understand that there's a process of development that takes place. Don't get discouraged if you're not fully developed yet. Just keep training. Just keep pressing in. Just keep your eye on the prize. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. You know, what we do in churches like this, churches today, the churches that are really powerful and effective that have come to understand something, we're not consumers. We don't come to church to consume, like just to feel good, or I'm going to go to that church because they got a bigger snow cone machine for their kids than this one does, or, you know, I'm going to that church because they'll wash and wax my car while I'm going to church. This is training time. This is our locker room time. And if you need healing, we want you to get healed. If you need to get in the ice tub to, take care of some bruises, we'll help you get healed up. But we want you to be empowered because tomorrow's coming. And we want to release you into the culture, release you into the community to be powerful for the kingdom, to be on mission, not just to float through and come back next Sunday and go through the church routine again. And so I'm excited about what God's called you to do. But this thing of Thanksgiving really trips us up. And we got to prepare ourselves to cultivate a heart of Thanksgiving. So what I want to share with you are just the ingredients that I've discovered, and I'm working on them. I'm not always as thankful as I need to, but I know without the right nutrients, right, that I'm not going to have a cultivated, thankful heart. So number one, it begins by cultivating my heart with prayer. With prayer. Now, I know this seems like, okay, well, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Psalm 5:3 says, "Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my requests to you and wait expectantly." The Amplified says, "In the morning you hear my voice, O Lord." I wonder, what does God hear in the morning from you? Oh, God, it's another day. Lord, I got to get up. I got to get out of bed, you know? like that one person prayed, says, Lord, so far I'm doing pretty good. I haven't hurt anybody, haven't cussed anybody out, haven't gotten angry, but in a few minutes I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to need a whole lot more help than I've right now, right? In the morning, I prepare a prayer of sacrifice for you and watch and wait for you to speak to my heart. Now, here's the key. It's not just praying. I've learned the essence of living in prayer mode. And maybe it's because of the assignment on my life. Maybe it's because of the draw in my life. But it's not just about, did you have a prayer time today? Okay, I checked that off. Yes, I prayed today. I had my list today. But it's learning to just live in prayer mode. I find myself not just even praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, I had the privilege yesterday. I wanted to do it. When I lived here in Clearwater, the bridge wasn't completed that went all the way across the bike path that went all the way across the Tampa. And I've always wanted to do it. So yesterday I grabbed Chris's bike and I went and I did it. And I rode all the way from their house all the way to Tampa and back, Safety Harbor and back, rode 22 miles. And at least half that time, I was just so grateful. I was just thinking, man, it's so beautiful out, it's sunny out, and I get to do this, and I'm just so grateful, Lord. And then I just begin to pray in the Spirit. And, you know, it wasn't a thing, well, I better pray now. Well, it's my turn to pray. But you learn to just live in prayer mode. And that prayer mode is what triggers things on the inside of you, triggers Holy Ghost ideas, triggers your expectations. You know, one of our greatest shortcomings is low expectations. There's a lot of believers that they don't get anything from God because they're not expecting anything from God. And they never ask anything from God. And when they do ask something from God, it's just kind of selfish, trivial things. What are you asking that's big? That's to move your life forward and to love and serve and impact the lives of people, to transform the culture. See, we gotta live in this kind of prayer mode so that we're able to seize the opportunities. You know, the Greek word opportunity comes from the word kairos. It's a kairos moment. Remember the scripture in Luke where Jesus is led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. And the Bible says that after all those temptations, the enemy departed from him until another opportune time, for looking for an opportunity. That's a kairos time. It's not a positive or a negative. It's a reflection of a specific divine moment. It's not a chronos time like, dear God, Dr. Langland's going to finish preaching by 3 o'clock today. I will be, I promise. I'll be done by 3. But it's a moment that God has foreordained for our lives. And there are seasons, there are moments, there are opportunities. And when you learn to live in prayer life, prayer mode, it enables you to grab and seize those opportunities. And it's a measure of our spiritual maturity. We've got countless God-ordained opportunities that many people miss. They never connect with because they're not living in prayer mode. We look for opportunities to kind of be neatly packaged and just handed to us, right? But when you live in prayer mode, it seasons your eyes to see things that you wouldn't see. See farther than you would see. See things that other people never see at all. That's the benefit of it. I guess, you know, you can either live in prayer mode or you can live by survival mode. And I've come to discover there's a lot of Christians, they do love the Lord. They're sure of their salvation and they'll go to heaven. But they're living in survival mode. They're never really living in the full benefits and privileges and in the blessings that God has bought and paid for. They haven't stepped into those things. People that live in survival mode are generally discouraged and opportunity blind. Nothing's ever happening in my life. People who live in survival mode live by reacting to the circumstances. They react to circumstances, right? People who live in survival mode are generally focused on themselves, live in self-preservation mode, and basically live boring and non-productive lives. Prayer mode, though, when you live in prayer mode, your spiritual antenna are up, right? You're looking. Your heart and your mind are on red alert. Where am I at? What's the environment? What are the opportunities here? In prayer mode, you live with an expectancy of opportunities. It's like your ears are tuned to that still small voice that says, this is the way. Walk in this, See? So the bottom line is you can live in prayer mode or you can live in survival mode. I don't know about you, but I want to live in prayer mode. Prayer mode is a thankful heart incubator. When I'm living in that place, it creates a thankful heart. The second ingredient, or what I would call nutrient, to cultivate this thankful heart is praise. You know, Psalm 34 is a famous psalm. And the thing about this psalm is David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my heart. You must think he just came from this rousing prayer time with the Lord and just this incredible spiritual experience. But if you read the header of Psalm 34, it's a song of King David that he composed after his escape from King Abimelech, who sent him away when he pretended to be insane. If you know the story of David, he gets so discouraged and so downtrodden and everything, and Saul tries to run a spear through him, and he's already supposed to be the next king of, an anointed as king of Israel, right? But things aren't happening that way in his life. And so he runs over, he leaves the Israelis and actually runs over to the Philistine camp and pretends to be insane, frothing at the mouth, rolling around so that they won't kill him. But he figures, I'll just run over to the Philistines, right? And so during this time here where he's totally lost his footing as who he is and who he's called to be, and he's running in discouragement, he writes this song. And again, the Passion Translation says it like this, Lord, I'm bursting with joy over what you've done for me. Now remember, this guy just is pretended to be insane, and he's in the enemy's camp, right? But my heart is bursting with joy over what you've done for me. My lips are full of perpetual praise. I'm boasting of you and all your works, so that all who are discouraged take heart. Join me, everyone. Let's praise the Lord together. Let's make him famous. Let's make his name glorious to all. See, I don't think God's so concerned with the what or the how of praise. I think he's concerned with the heart of praise. Praise isn't just singing the songs. You know, I mean, we have a time of praise, if you can call it that, but this is something that flows from an internal place in our life. It comes up, bubbling up out of us. It's the praise that makes the difference. And what praise does, if you can understand this, is it allows us to reframe our perspective. Praise allows you to reframe the problems that you're facing at the time. It's about shifting our focus. Praise is about reframing and stop focusing on what's wrong with your circumstances, and we start focusing on what's right with God. So in other words, instead of looking at the circumstances, you're looking at him, and as you begin to look at him, the circumstances get reframed in our life. It's forgetting about what's wrong with you and remembering about what's right with God. You see? It's like hitting the refresh button on your computer. It's like a reboot. It restores and recalibrates your spirit. It refreshes your mind. It enables you to see what God is up to, even though when the circumstances don't look very favorable on your behalf. You see? Is it easy? Absolutely not. But we're talking about cultivating a thankful heart, right? Living in prayer mode, not just praying, having times of prayer. Praise that comes up in the midst of circumstances instead of, you know, anybody can ride the wave when everything's going all right. Everything's going great. But see, what God does is he wants you to be able to, you know, praise and rejoice and act about his goodness, you know, before the victory is won, before your circumstances change. And so one of the purest forms of worship is praising God even when you don't feel like it, even when it doesn't look good. In fact, I think that's probably when it means the most. Remember Paul and Silas in Acts, I think it's chapter 16, they're thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. And the Bible says at midnight, they begin to sing songs. They begin to worship. They begin to offer up praise in the midst of the dungeon, you know? And these aren't like prisons like we have today with the cable TV and, you know, air-conditioned workout gyms and everything else. I mean, you can imagine the conditions that they were in, but they begin to lift up their voice. They begin to offer up praise. And what it did was it reframed their perspective. It allows you to zoom out and focus on the bigger picture. Oftentimes, that's it. We're so myopic. We're so ingrained in that immediate circumstance. We can't see the big picture. And maybe it is that God wants to use you to work a miracle. Sometimes we're praying for God to come and take us out of the fire, but sometimes he wants to work a miracle in the fire. And he wants to take you through the fire. So you come out like not even smelling like smoke. So God's got this I think he'll jump over mountains to find people who are praisers, who will really praise him. You know, I guess if you stop to think about it, there's two types of people, praisers and complainers. And usually the circumstances aren't that much different. Complainers will always find something to complain about. Praisers will always find something to praise about. It's two different perspectives. I saw this sign. You know those baby on board signs, you know, that's supposed to be, oh, how cute that is. This one said it was a little bit different. It says, baby on board. I've got an irritable, tired, nagging wife and a screaming little kid, so I'm not afraid to die. Get out of my way. I mean, you know, that might be some of you want to get away from right there. That's probably not a thankful heart. Genuine thankfulness of heart can manifest when we reframe our world through the lens of praise. So the first nutrient is prayer, living in a prayer mode, right? The second is praise. The third is scripture. Third nutrient is scripture. This is so important to us because we live in the age where we get bombarded with information. You know, the Apostle Paul said there's many voices in this world, and none of them without significance. So in our mind, it's whether it's through marketing, whether it's through media, the news, whatever, everybody is competing for our attention. Everybody's trying to frame our world through their perspective, right? And I think we understand this, but again, I just want to remind, we know these things, but again, we have to cultivate it in us. It's not just what we know, it's what you do with what you know that makes a difference in your life. And that takes discipline and training, okay? But in Romans 12, and I just want to pull out some things here from these different translations. The New Living Translation, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he's done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's good. Here's what the Message translation says. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Wow. And then the Amplified, I probably like the Amplified the best. He says it like this. It says, be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourself what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. So to cultivate this thankful heart, the Word of God, here's my point. The Word of God, Scripture, is going to have to shape your thoughts and your ideas rather than the culture around you. If you are feeding yourself on Fox News, CNN News, you know, whatever news, whatever, however you get it, you know, Facebook, whoever your favorite people are to follow. And I'm not saying be culturally ignorant. I'm not suggesting that we just stick our head in the sand. I don't want to hear any of that. No. I think we need to know what's going on, but we need to reframe what's going on through the lens of Scripture so that we can be on point. We can be powerful for the kingdom. See? And so, let me put it this way. The question is not Will your mind, will your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, your worldview, your perspectives, it's not will they be formed, it's what's forming it. See? And so think of form. It says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, correct? So think of form for a second. A form takes is like a mold. And you build the form and then you pour into it like a concrete, right? You put boards around it and then the concrete is set in the form of that mold. Or if you're for cooks, if you've like put, you can do cute little like Jell-O things. You put it in a mold, you flip it over and it looks like a design. The Jell-O conforms to the mold that it was formed in, right? And same ways, our minds are being formed by the mold that we're allowing our minds to saturate in. And so is your form the Word of God, the Scriptures, or are we allowing the world to create the form? And then we're believers, we're going to heaven someday, but we just sound like, act like, talk like everybody else does, instead of Spirit-filled men and women of God. So Scripture has to create that form, that pattern for how our minds are going to operate. And if you haven't done so, make a fresh commitment. Frame your mind. Form your decisions and the direction for your life around what God says, not about what everybody else says. Sometimes you got to break up those old forms and create new forms for your life. And the last one, the last nutrient that I want to talk about is just godly fellowship. Godly fellowship. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, teaching and fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. I'm talking about the right kind of godly fellowship. You have to be careful here. You have to be cautious because proper fellowship is powerful. Improper fellowship can be destructive. And we're kind of like birds of a feather flock together, right? You ever notice how all the disgruntled, discouraged, and bitter people hang out together? Just kind of feed off of that. And all the excited people and happy people, they kind of... So don't hang out with a bunch of knuckleheads, you know? I'm looking for nice words. You know, don't hang out with people that... It's all right if you feel like you can influence and lift people up, but you shouldn't saturate your mind. Just hang out with people who have no desire to change, and they're just always bitter and angry and upset, and they're doubters. They're not believers. They're not standing in the truth and on the promises of God. But done properly, fellowship is a powerful part of cultivating a thankful heart. That's why you have small groups and places where you can go and you can be equipped and trained, and there's discipleship, and there's camaraderie, there's fellowship. That's important. We are not created to do life alone. We share life together. So when pastor says, let's, be a part of a group, be a part of a fellowship group, a small group, whatever you call them, community groups, they're groups, but they're meant to bring us together in like precious faith so that we can do things, we can encourage one another, speak life over each other, we can grow, and we can have these thankful hearts that God wants us to have. People who are lone rangers are cut off from the body. They don't do well. They're very seldom thankful. I've never met a person disconnected, doesn't attend church, not plugged in, never met one yet that's living this prosperous, thankful, grateful, just on fire for God life, because we are meant to be together. I need you desperately, and you need me desperately, and together we make up the body. Can you say amen? So those are what I believe will enable you to cultivate a thankful heart. The nutrients of prayer, but not just praying, prayer mode. Live in prayer mode. You know, keep that refreshed all the time. See, I'm not saying you shouldn't set aside times of disciplined prayer. That's good. But you can't just say, I've already had my prayer time today. I'll check in tomorrow. And it's great because it's a relationship that draws us. And we know that we're never disconnected from that place of communication. Praise, framing your mind through Scripture, fellowship. They all have to do with cultivating the right soil. And then a thankful heart. can grow and a thankful heart can flourish. Remember, plants can't flourish in the wrong soil. A thankful heart can't flourish in the wrong spiritual soil. And this is how you can till that soil up and cultivate a heart that you know will go the distance and be thankful. God loves a grateful heart. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. It's a little bit scary. It says, because you didn't serve the Lord with joy and gratefulness of heart, with gladness and gratefulness of heart, so shall you serve your enemies. In other words, you can, the interpretation of that is you can go through the motions, right? And in the New Testament, it might mean if you don't serve the Lord with a grateful heart, the enemy's plans and purposes are going to begin to overtake your life. And you're going to be under his influence as opposed to under God's influence. So we want to serve the Lord, but we want to do it with grateful hearts. We want to do it with thankful hearts. So cultivate the soil that will enable you to live. And this Thanksgiving time doesn't have to just be our habit. Okay, we're thankful, we're grateful, you know, like they cut the turkey, whatever. But we can live this way with grateful hearts. Can you say amen to that? Father, we thank you. You're such an awesome God. And we're so grateful today. Lord, I just want to say right now, I'm grateful to be a son. And that you've bought and paid for me with the blood of Jesus. And that I can walk, Father, not according to the things of this world, but I can walk in the promises and the blessings and the fullness of everything that you've redeemed me from and everything you've prepared me for in my future. And I just speak that, Father, over every man, every woman, every boy, every girl here at the community chapel. That, Father, we would walk in the fullness. We would cultivate thankful hearts so we can walk in the full blessings and maximize our potential, maximize our purpose for being on this planet. We love you. We praise you today in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen, Pastor.